Most of our parables have been titled not by Jesus, but by man. There are, however, a few parables that have been titled by the Son of God. And one of those is the parable that we'll be studying this evening. Hear thou therefore the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, verse 18. This particular parable is the very first parable that we have recorded for us in Scripture. It's a very important parable, for it is recorded by all three of the synoptic gospel writers. By that we mean the three gospel writers who write very similarly one with another: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It is recorded in Matthew the 13th chapter, Mark the 4th chapter, and Luke the 8th chapter. Mark's gospel account, as far as the initial parable is concerned, is the most detailed. Hearken, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed that some fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where there was not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because there was no depth of earth. And the sun came up and scorched it. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked it, and it brought forth no fruit. But other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit, and sprang up, and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. And he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The parable of the sower. My friends, this particular parable focuses primarily upon the soil types, doesn't it? And those soil types have to do with the hearts of men and women who receive the word of the living God. All men and women fall into one of those four soil types. We could subtitle this particular parable, the heart's reception of the Word of God. As we go through this particular parable and as we study it, we need to constantly be asking ourselves, which one of these four soil types defines me? Not only has Jesus entitled this particular psalm or this particular parable, he has also given us the interpretation of it. In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record Jesus' interpretation of this particular parable. We're going to be looking predominantly at Luke's interpretation, beginning in Luke 8, verse 11. There's four points that we're going to be making tonight with regard to this particular parable of Jesus Christ. Point number one, let's talk about the sower. Jesus said in Mark's account, behold, there went out a sower to sow. There's two points that I want to stress right at the outset of this element of the parable. Number one, no sower, no crop. Number two, no activity of the sower, no crop. The Bible says, behold, a sower went out to sow seed. If there's going to be a crop, number one, there must be a sower. And number two, that sower must be active and diligent. Folks, we cannot sit upon our couches, and we cannot stay in our homes, and we cannot just sit around watching television and expect the seed to be sown. No sower, no crop. There are several points that we could stop and make with regard to the sowing of the seed in this particular text. The first point that we would make is this. The work of sowing is hard work. Can you imagine getting up before sunrise, going out into the barn, strapping upon you a large bag, and filling that bag full of maybe 30, 40, 50, 60 pounds of seed, and then walking out to the field, and then beginning to sow that seed? Not only are you carrying a heavy bag, but there are long furrows that have to be walked. And you'll get so far, and guess what you have to do? It's time to go back and reload the bag again, all the way back to the barn. Refill the bag, back out to the field. And most of the sowing is done in the heat of the day. Secondly, the work of sowing is also a very lonely work, isn't it? A sower goes out into a field and there's nobody else around him. He's the only one that is there in that large field, and he just walks and walks and walks and walks all day long, and not another soul in sight. A lonely work. It is also a long work. Sun up to sundown. Day in and day out, until every field is completely sown with seed. And it is also a patient work. Can you imagine going out today and you've sown maybe 300 or 400 or 500 pounds of seed? And you go back out to those crops and you look around, and at the end of the day, guess what? Absolutely nothing is there. Nothing. That field looks like it looked this morning when you sowed the seed. And you run back out there tomorrow hoping to see something. And guess what? Absolutely nothing. It's going to be months on end, isn't it, until a sower has any productivity from his work. It is a patient work. My friends, Jesus commands us, doesn't he, to be sowers of seed. In Mark 16, verse 15, listen to Jesus' words. And he said unto them, "Go ye into all the world." What's he talking about? He's talking about being sowers, is he not? Notice that he tells us that we've got to get out of our houses. We've got to get out of our buildings. We've got to get up off our couches. Go ye where? Into the world. If you and I do not sow the seed, the question is this: who will? Who will? If you don't take it to your neighbor, if you don't take it to your family members, if you don't take it to your co-workers, if you don't take it to your associates, if you don't take it to those with whom you come in contact every day, who will? Remember the very first point that we made. No sower, no crop. The sower. Point number two. Let's talk about the seed for just a few minutes. Jesus makes mention of the seed in his interpretation in Luke 8, verse 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. Again, we can make a lesson, can't we? No seed, no crop. How about this lesson? Wrong seed, wrong crop. I'm not much of a farmer by any means. If I'm going to get any seed to sow into a field, I've got to go to Walmart or somewhere like that to get my seed. Now just think for a moment, if I go in there and I'm desiring to have tomatoes. And so I pounce into Walmart, I buy my seed, and I come home, and I plant that seed, and about 2 or 3 months later, there's a plant that starts to grow, and I say, you know, that doesn't look like a tomato. And I go and I grab the little seed pack, and I look at that seed pack, and it says cucumbers. Wrong seed, wrong crop, because I ain't eating no cucumbers. Again, we could stop and we could spend a lot of time on this concept of seed, can't we? Notice what Jesus says. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. What was it that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. What was it that Jesus said in the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. There's the seed, folks. If we are going to have a harvest of Christians, if we are going to have a harvest of citizens of the kingdom, if we're going to have a harvest of members of the body of Christ, the word of God must be proclaimed. The Bible does not tell me to go around preaching my opinions. The Bible does not tell me to go around preaching self-help matters. The Bible doesn't tell me to preach pop psychology. The Bible doesn't tell me to preach the doctrines of men, the creeds of men. Folks, those things will not yield children of the living God. There is only one thing that will produce a crop of Christians, and that is the word of the living God. Secondly, with regard to this seed, not only is it the word of God, it is powerful, is it not? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This little book that you and I hold in our hands is the most powerful book on the face of the planet, folks. Within it, there is the power of the living God. You take a little bitty seed and put that thing in the ground, and in not too long a time, guess what? It breaks forth from the earth and begins to grow, does it not? Why? Because there's power in seed. What is the power that we're interested in as far as our lesson is concerned tonight? It is the power of the gospel to save the souls of lost men and women, isn't it? James says in James 1, verse 21 and 22, to receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able. That word able there is dunamis. It is the same word translated power in Romans 1, verse 16, which is able, which is powerful enough to save your soul. When you and I leave this building, the only thing that we need to take with us is the powerful word of the living God. And I have to have faith that that Bible can sprout into the hearts of men and women and produce Christians. Have we lost our faith in the power of the word of God? I'm afraid that in some places that is exactly the case, isn't it? Thirdly, this seed is incorruptible, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. There's no admixture of anything from man in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, what we have in the word of God is the truth of God's word. There's nothing else that is therein. No mixture whatsoever. Nothing that is corrupted. Nothing that is perverted. It is truth through and through. And lastly, with regard to seed, it will produce after its kind. It amazes me that individuals don't understand that simple concept. Seed produces after its kind. Go into the book of Acts. What was it that was preached? I'll tell you what was preached. That's the word of God, is it not? Peter said on the day of Pentecost, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Whose words? The inspired words of the Holy Spirit. The inspired words of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And on that day, what was produced? Christians and Christians only. Now, folks, it did not produce Church of Christers. You need to get that vocabulary out of your mind. You know that? We are not Church of Christers. We're not Campbellites. We are what? We are Christians. If someone asks you, what is your religious preference? You tell them, I am a Christian. Well, I know that. That's what they'll say. I just want to know what you are. I'm a Christian. That's all I am. That's all they were in the first century, wasn't it? You plant the Word of God in the hearts of men and women, and only Christians will be produced. You plant apple seed, you get apples. You plant tomato seed, you get tomatoes. You plant acorns, you get great oaks, don't you? And you plant the Word of God in the hearts of men and women, and you will get Christians and Christians only. And that was the concept, was it not, of the restoration preachers, wasn't it? We want to restore the church of the first century. How do we do that? Take the seed and plant it into the hearts of men and women. That's how it's done. And if you plant the pure seed of the gospel, then Christians only will be produced. Not hyphenated Christians. You know what they are, don't you? Hyphenated Christians are man-made names with a hyphen Christian. Baptist Christian, Catholic Christian, Methodist Christian, Church of God Christian. Folks, there's no such things as that. Not in the Word of the living God. You show me where they're there. They aren't there. The only thing that was there were Christians. Seed produces after its kind. Point number three. We've talked about what? The sower. We've talked about the seed. Now, let's talk for just a few minutes about the soils. There are four soil types that Jesus makes mention of. And he explains them with these words. Let's begin first with the wayside soil. They on the wayside are they which hear, he says. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they believe and be saved. Can you imagine a sower? He's going on the edge of his field, isn't he? He's just sowing that seed just as freely as he possibly can. And right off to the side of that particular field is a little path. That path has been trodden by many individuals. That path is just as hard as it possibly can be. And some of the seed falls on that hardened path. The one thing it will not do is enter into the soil, will it? It's too hard. The birds are standing around and they are watching that sower, aren't they? They're up in those trees and they say, oh, looky there. He's left some seed on that hard soil. And they swoop down and they just have a field day, don't they? And eat all that seed that's just laying on the top of the ground. Folks, that's the picture that Jesus gives. And he tells us that that is a picture of an individual who, yes, hears the Word of God, but his heart is just as hard as that trodden soil is. And the Word of God is not able to penetrate. But what happens is Satan is able to do his dirty work, isn't it? Folks, Satan doesn't want the Word of God in your hearts. Satan does not want the Word of God to produce. Satan does not want God's Word to be effectual in your life. And what he will do is come and steal the Word out of your heart. And he can do that in a lot of different ways, can he? He can do it through disbelief. I've seen individuals preach a gospel lesson and individuals will say, well, I just don't believe that. Guess what? A bird just came and stole the word out of your heart. It could be that individuals hear the word and then they want to delay their obedience to the gospel. Well, I know that's the truth, and I know I really need to do that, but I'll just wait for a more convenient time. And they just let the seed lie there, don't they? And what happens? Satan comes and steals the word out of their hearts, and oftentimes they never obey the gospel. It could be that an individual has a lot of discussions with regard to the Word of God. And maybe he begins to rationalize and he begins to justify and he begins to make all kinds of excuses as to why he cannot do what God desires for him to do. Well, guess what? The seed is just lying there, isn't it? doing absolutely nothing, and Satan comes and steals the word out of their hearts. I got to thinking, this particular concept could apply to alien sinners, couldn't it? We go out into the world, we preach the gospel to these individuals, they hear what we've got to say, and they don't act. But you know, it could happen to us as Christians, couldn't it? With regard to individual truths of the gospel of Christ. Oh, I believe that, I believe this, and I do that, and I obey that. And then all of a sudden, we get to one that challenges us. We get to one that kind of works on us just a little bit. That's really applicable to us. And we begin to be much like that old hard soil, don't we? Well, I don't know. And folks, Satan can come and can steal that word out of your heart. And it will never profit you in that particular area. We have to be careful about how we hear the word of God. Secondly, the stony soil. And they on the rock are they which, having heard the word, listen to him, receive it with joy, he says. But they have no root in themselves. And for a while, they endure. But when temptation cometh, they falleth away. Sometimes you don't really know exactly where that seed's going, do you? And sometimes that old ground can look so good, and you're sowing that seed, and all of a sudden, you go back in a few days, you've had a couple of rains, and all of a sudden, there's some little plants there, and you're just elated. Wow, plants! We're going to have a great harvest. Noon rolls around. 1 o'clock rolls around. 2 o'clock rolls around. 3 o'clock rolls around. It's just as hot as it can be. About 4 or 5, you say, man, I'm going to go back and look at them little plants. And you run back out there. And guess what? They are just as wilted and laying over and dead as they can possibly be. You go out there and you grab your shovel and you turn that soil over, and guess what's underneath? Rocky old soil. No root. There's no way for those little plants to put those roots deep into the ground where there's water and nourish themselves. And when the old hot sun bangs on them, those plants just wither away and die. And there's no fruit whatsoever. Folks, there's a picture of an individual who, yes, hears the word of God, and he says he receives it with joy. Wow, this is the truth. This is what I've been looking for. I can't believe I'm finally hearing the real word of the living God. And boy, he just accepts it and eats it up, and you look at him and you go, wow, he's going to be some kind of a Christian. Oh, yes, they endure for a while. And then all of a sudden, Jesus says, temptation comes. That little word temptation is interesting, and it means this: a time of testing. You flip back over into Matthew's account, and Matthew says that two things happen. He says that tribulation and persecution arises. That little word tribulation is interesting. It means to have pressure put on one. The word persecution means exactly that, persecution. Individuals arise and begin to challenge you. Individuals arise and begin to put the hurt on, don't they? Mark's account uses the word persecution, but he also says he doesn't use the term affliction is what he uses. And it means exactly the same word as tribulation. Putting the pressure on. Folks, when you and I become Christians, guess what's going to happen? There are going to be individuals who challenge us, aren't there? There are going to be certain tests through which you're going to have to live that Challenge your Christianity. Challenge the way you think. Challenge the new life that you're trying to live. And the question is this: are you going to bear up? Are you going to make it through? Are you going to die under the heat of that pressure? And there are many Christians who do. And isn't it interesting to watch Christians and see the things that challenge their faith? And guess what? What challenges you does not challenge me. I may see you going through something, a difficulty, and you may be shaking in your faith. You may be just about ready to give up. And I'm sitting there scratching my head going, are you kidding me? This is nothing. But folks, for that person, it's a test of faith. And you may look at me the same way. There's something that's causing me to shake and quiver. And I'm just about ready to give up. And you scratch your head and you say, I can't believe that causes Vic such a problem. It's interesting to see the things that cause Christians to be tested, isn't it? To be put under pressure. And all of a sudden, you find these individuals, they just give up, don't they? Jesus says what? They fall away. Mark's account says that by and by, they are offended. These individuals quit their walk of faith. They quit serving the Almighty God. Why? Because it gets too hard. That's why. And again, it blows my mind to think of the things that cause individuals to quit their walk in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and builded up in Him, and established in the faith which ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. One of the greatest works that we can engage in is to take a new Christian and do everything we possibly can to ground them and to root them in the faith. Folks, we need to get their roots deep enough that when that sun comes up and begins to bear down on them, those individuals will never, ever, ever give up. Rooted and built up in Him. Established in the faith. Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. I wrote that one book entitled I'm Thinking About Becoming a Christian. And I got three more that I've got to write sometime. One of these days I'm going to look at Kathleen. She already doesn't see me. And I'm just going to say, you'll never see me. Because I got to get those three books written. Because guess who those books are to? Those books are to the new Christian. They need to know what they've become. They need to know how to live. They need to know certain doctrines so they'll be rooted in the faith, don't they? It's not enough, folks, to hand them a Bible and say, go study this. That's not enough. Those individuals need to be taught and deeply grounded in their Christian life. If not, they'll become like what? They'll become like that old stony soil, will they not? And they which fell among thorns are they that hear the word and go forth, he says, and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. Here's the thorny soil, isn't it? Now again, it's interesting because these individuals hear the word, the text says. And that word begins to spring up, but it springs up amidst many weeds, doesn't it? And Jesus calls all of those weeds the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Are there a lot of things competing for our time and our attention in this world? Man, I'm just baffled by it, aren't you? I remember when I was a little kid growing up, and I traveled about 150 miles with a mom and dad to my grandparents' house. And guess what happened when you got there? Things slowed down. You know that? I didn't have to worry about whether I was going to be hot or cold, because there wasn't any air conditioning. You just either hot or cold. weren't you? I didn't have to worry about the television because they didn't have one. I go ask them, do you have a radio? Yep, we got a radio. You turn it on and guess what? You can't pick up anything out in the country. You spend 30 minutes trying to find a station, drive you nuts. So what do? You just slow down, don't you? And guess what they do? They get out on the porch and they talk. They take 2 or 3 hours and they eat a meal, don't they? You sit around there right at the table and you just sit there and talk. All of a sudden 2 hours is gone. They say, well, why don't we move into the living room? Or out under the shade tree and you just stay for another couple hours. You're going, are you kidding me? This is all there is to all this? Folks, that's not the way it is anymore, is it? Man, there's all kinds of mess to get our attention, isn't there? It drives me literally insane how much technology there is and all the stuff that's out there. Facebook, YouTube. You hear it all the time, don't you? Tweeting. Computers, television. 10,000 stations on TV. And all of a sudden what we see is individuals have no interest in spiritual things, do they? Oh yes, they've become a Christian. Yes, they've professed that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They've yielded themselves in baptism, in obeying the truth. And then they arise and guess what? They get caught up in the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life. And those are the things that become most important to them. Work, school, recreation, family, friends, hobbies, whatever it is. And you'll ask individuals, can you do this for Jesus Christ? Nope, can't do that. I got something else planned. And we just plan ourselves to death, don't we? Rather than involving ourselves in the work of the Almighty God. And we wonder why all of a sudden we wake up one morning and we're just malnourished, aren't we? And what's happened is the Word of God has been choked from our lives. Folks, where do we get our strength? Where do we get our power? As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. But grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. It's from the Word of God that we get our strength. But individuals are so concerned about other things that they have no concern of the Word of God. One man said they trade the carnal or the spiritual for the carnal. And they trade their spiritual inheritance for their earthly things. Folks, that is a scary trade, isn't it? And yet it happens all the time. Notice that Jesus says, they bring forth fruit not to perfection. Oh, there's a little bit there. But it ain't good enough to eat. It ain't good enough to keep. Might as well just let it rot on the vine or cut it off, hadn't you? Because it's useless. Trapped in the things of this world. And then there's the fourth soil. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. There's a couple of points that we need to make with regard to this good soil. The first point is this. There are some characteristics of the good soil that Jesus makes mention of, isn't it? In fact, there are three right here in this text. He says they have a honest and good heart. It's difficult sometimes as you study those two words to determine what's the difference between the two. They're two totally Greek words, but guess what? They mean almost the same thing. Excellence in character. Honest. Individuals who, one person said, are beautiful people on the inside. Folks, what he's talking about, there's no corruption that's within these individuals. These individuals want the truth, they desire the truth, and when they hear it, they don't try to explain it away. They don't try to dismiss it. That's truth. And guess what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to keep it. Matthew, when he describes these individuals, says they are individuals who understand the truth. Yes, this is what God wants me to do. And notice that these individuals are fruitful, are they not? And they bring forth fruit with patience. How many of you want to plant from the wayside soil? There's no soil. There's no plant, is there? How many of you want to plant in the rocky soil? How many of you want to plant from the thorns and thistles? I want that good plant, don't you? That one that produces abundantly for our God. Let's go to point number four. The substance. The substance. In Mark's account, in Matthew's account, they say this. And brings forth fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, folks, if you're a sower, that's pretty good, isn't it? Because the lesson is this. If you sow, you what? You reap. If you sow, you reap. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth sowing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. If you sow, you reap. And we need to understand that. In fact, the lesson is this. You always will. You sow long enough, you sow hard enough, you sow patient enough. Guess what? You will always reap. And here's the second lesson. You will reap more than you sowed. Isn't that what he says? You sow two or three little seeds in a hole, and guess what? You get some 60, or some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Here's an old farmer, he goes out there and he plants that seed, doesn't he? And at the end of the year, he harvests that crop and he brings it all in and he sells it. And guess what he's got? He's got, number one, enough money to pay his expenses. Number two, enough money to pay for his living, pay his rent, buy groceries, pay his car note, pay his cable bill, internet, got to have that, iPhone. He's got enough to pay for all those things, doesn't he? Thirdly, he usually has enough to pocket a little profit, doesn't he? Put a little in the bank. And then sometimes he has enough money left over that he can buy his seed for the next year. He's reaped more than he sowed. There's the substance, folks. But guess what? You've got to what? You've got to sow. No sowing, no reaping. Now, we started this lesson telling you that as we go through those soils, you need to be asking yourself a question, didn't we? You see, there's two ways to view this parable. I can view it solely from the standpoint of my understanding that I am one of those soil types. So what you need to do right now is ask yourself, which one of the four are you? Which one are you? Only good ground produces abundantly. Do you know that? Only the good ground. So that's what you've got to look at. You've got to look at your harvest, don't you? What am I producing? What am I bringing to Jesus Christ? When he looks at my life, what does he see? Does he see an abundant return? If not, it may be that I'm one of those other soil types, mightn't. But there's a second way to look at this parable, and that is from the standpoint of being a sower, isn't it? I'm going to sow, I got to get out of the house. I got to take the right seed, the word of the living God. And when I get out there, guess what I'm going to find? I'm going to find four soil types, right? And folks, you can wear yourself out trying to make one soil type good soil. Do you know that? You go out there and you find the wayside soil And guess what you do? You start chasing birds, don't you? And while you're chasing birds, you leave the field. And you quit sowing, don't you? You find an individual, and guess what? The pressure gets put on him. The heat rises in his life. And all of a sudden, he becomes unfaithful. And guess what we do? We spend just tons of time, don't we, trying to get that individual to correct his heart. Maybe it's an individual out in the world, and they're all wrapped up in those thorns, aren't they? And we do everything we can, talking and talking and talking and talking to that individual, trying to get that individual to get out of those cares, get out of the riches, get out of the pleasures of the life, and they're not going to do it. You know where we need to be focusing our attention on? Good and honest hearts, don't we? That's what we're looking for. Why is it some go off into the world? Why is it some quit being faithful under pressure? I don't know. They just are, aren't they? But the ones that produce are the good and honest hearts. They need our time. They need our attention. They need us to help them be productive. Which soil type are you, folks? Which soil type? Do you need to change that? That's the one great thing, isn't it? The minute that a person wants to be another soil, guess what? He can be. I don't have to have an old hard heart. I don't have to be a person who wilts under pressure. I don't have to be a person who's caught up in the affairs of this world. I can develop a good and honest heart. I can change just like that. But I have to want to. I can't force you to do that. Which soil type are you? Do you need to repent and ask God to forgive you? My friend, again, if the gospel is preached, it's sown into a good and honest heart, it will reap a Christian and a Christian only. And maybe you need to become one tonight. Through faith in Jesus as the Son of God, repentance from sins, confession of His precious name, and being baptized in water for the forgiveness of sin. It was the eunuch who said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." He answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Acts 8, 36 and 37 and 38. Do you need to do that tonight? Follow the eunuch in obedience to the gospel. Won't you come as we stand and sing?